Good to see you tonight. Let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we have to meet this evening to study your word, to study about how to study your word. And I pray, Father, that this would be a very edifying discussion this evening for each one here. We pray for your blessing upon all of our activities tonight. Keep your hand of protection and watch care around about us. Give healing to those who need it. Let the ministry of your word be fruitful tonight in each place where the word is being ministered, whether it's to the children, the youth group, or right here in this room. And Father, we pray that you would be glorified in our fellowship as well. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, please be seated and take your Bible out and turn to the book of 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. We're going to be getting back there in just a little bit. But I wanted to review where we're at here in our series. So last time we started into the second half of this course where we're beginning a discussion of various study resources that are available that you can use to study the Bible, and also we're learning how to use them. And so I have three lists of resources. The first is basic resources, and we're talking here about study Bibles, which we've already spent 2 weeks talking about study Bibles, parallel Bibles, concordances, commentaries, Bible dictionaries, and Bible encyclopedias. Then you have your intermediate resources, which would be things like Bible survey books, manners and customs books, atlases, and Bible handbooks. These can be a little more challenging to use and a little more in-depth, but they're not hard to use, but they will get you more into the historical and cultural interpretation of Scripture. We'll be learning more about those, not tonight, but next time. And then you have also your advanced resources. These are things like interlinear Bibles, Greek and Hebrew lexicons, word study books, and computer software. These resources may require or may greatly benefit from some basic working knowledge or navigation ability in the original languages of the Bible. They tend to focus on the literal, grammatical, contextual, and synthetic interpretation of Scripture, and we'll be learning about those. And actually, computer software, I'm trying to show you some things in software all the way through, because this is a basic resource, also a more advanced resource. It's very powerful. But I do want to have an emphasis on that for this series, because I think this is really where Bible study is headed. And this is where you need to be if you really want to get into studying God's Word. You really need to be learning about how to use some of the software that is out there, because there's so much more power available for Bible study when you go electronic with your Bible study. But that returns us now to this framework of learning how to use these resources. We're taking a test drive of how to use these resources in the context of a study of 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, that's where we're focusing, and we're learning how to use these resources. But if I could just review with you the big picture of the book of 1 Timothy, we learn that this is a book about the local church. It's a book. We could describe the theme as the proper conduct of pastors and people in the local church. And so all throughout this book, Paul is teaching Timothy, his son in the faith, a younger man in the ministry, a pastor. He's teaching Timothy how he needs to conduct himself and how he needs to order things within the church. And so some of it is for Timothy personally, and some of it was for him to pass down to the people. A key verse for the book, I think, could be 1 Timothy 3:15, where Paul says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." All right, so this is a book, 1 Timothy, about the church, how to conduct yourself in the church, how things should be done properly in the house of God. And that's important. It's important that things are done right there, because it is the pillar and ground of the truth. If the church is messed up, then the world is without hope. And so we need to make sure that things are being done correctly. Thankfully, God has given us instruction that has come to us in these pastoral epistles like 1 Timothy. But then I gave you an outline. Here's the basic outline of the book. And so chapter 1 is about this charge to edify the house of God. We'll say more about that in a minute. Chapter 2, about the conduct of people in the house of God, men, women, things like that. The composition of leadership in the house of God. You got deacons and pastors that are discussed there. The conduct of the pastor in the house of God. How he needs to guard his own life and behave himself. And then we have the correct oversight of the house of God, how to do things properly, especially there's an extended section about the care of widows and things like that. And then finally, there are some charges at the end of the book, charges to the pastor of the house of God. So there is an overview. It's all about the house of God, okay? It's all about the church. And then we zoomed in for a closer look here at chapter 1. So I want you to go ahead and follow along in your Bible because we're gonna get back into chapter number 1 here, and we're going to reread chapter number 1 of 1 Timothy. So let's just read it again together. Follow along in your Bible as I read. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he hath counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. You say, wow, Pastor, you read that whole chapter to us last week, and now you're reading it to us again. And you know what? I did that on purpose. Remember, one of the things that we're learning in this series about how to study the Bible is once you've gotten an overview of the book, you need to read the book. You need to read it over several times. And so you can count on it. We're going to be reading through 1 Timothy chapter 1 on a regular basis here. And this is an important part of you understanding this chapter, that you need to hear it. You need to focus on it. You need to give your attention to it. And we're going to break it down. And here I do have an outline for you. I gave it to you last week, but the first two verses of the chapter is a greeting. And then in verses 3 and 4, we have a mission for Timothy. This is where Paul lays out for Timothy what the job is that he is to do in Ephesus. Then we have some reminders for Timothy in verses 5 through 17. There's a section about false teachers and about the law, about Paul's own testimony, and then about the gospel. And then finally, verses 18 through 20 ends with a charge to Timothy. There's both a positive admonition and some negative examples. But now, as we get into learning how to put our resources to work, tonight we're going to focus on two questions for our study. And the first one, we're continuing from last week. What is meant by the end of the commandment in verse number 5? Would you look back at verse number 5? It says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." And we learned already last week from our study that the end there refers to a goal, an aim, a purpose. And the commandment there is not talking about one of the Ten Commandments. It is talking about Paul's command to Timothy in verses 3 and 4. So in verses 3 and 4, we have the command to Timothy, the mission, the charge to Timothy. And then here in verse number 5, lays out for us the outcome, the desired outcome. That if Timothy is doing what he is supposed to do in verses 3 and 4, the outcome will be here in verse number 5. The end, the outcome of the commandment is charity, love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. And so if Timothy is doing what he's supposed to do, there will be some good fruit that come out in the lives of God's people. We're going to be saying more about that in just a moment. So that's one of the questions that we're studying here. And then I want to add a second question to it this evening, and that is, going to the end of the chapter, what is one way to hold on to a good conscience? Okay, so verse 5 refers to a good conscience. And then when you drop down to verse number 19, Paul says to Timothy that he needs to be holding faith and a good conscience. And so how do you do that? How do you hold on to a good conscience? And we'll learn more about that as we go. All right, so let's just get back into our discussion in these resources. And just real quick, last week we talked about a parallel Bible. This was the only one that I had time for last week, but it arranges two or more English translations in a side-by-side format for easy comparison while reading. This can be helpful for devotional reading of the Scripture, for your reading comprehension, and a little bit of help with interpretation. Basically, you're reading the other translations as commentaries in that way. So you have a parallel Bible. But now let's go on, and let's talk about the Bible Concordance. The Bible Concordance. I brought a Bible Concordance with me tonight. I have a few resources here. So this rather hefty book is a Bible Concordance. A lot of these books I brought tonight are rather hefty, okay? These would be great if you need to, like, you know, press a piece of paper or something like that. This will get the job done, okay? What is a Bible Concordance? It is an alphabetized listing of words in the English Bible with lists of verses where each word is found. And then some concordances also identify the underlying Greek or Hebrew word, in each case, by a number. Concordances will come in two varieties. So you have an abridged concordance. The abridged concordance will give you selected instances of selected words. So probably the best example of an abridged concordance is the kind of concordance that you have in the back of your study Bible. Most study Bibles have a concordance in the back. That is a very abridged one. So they've only put certain words in, and they've only put certain verses, the ones that they think are most likely the ones that you're looking for. And so it is a selected editing of a concordance. But then there's also the exhaustive concordance. The exhaustive concordance will list every instance of every word in the Bible. And there are three that have been popular throughout the years. There's the Strong's, the Young's, and the Cruden's. And as I told you last week, it's Strong's for the strong, Young's for the young, and Cruden's for the crude. But Strong's is by far the best of those three, and it is the most commonly used. So this is my Strong's exhaustive concordance of the Bible. That's why this book is so thick, because it lists out every instance for every word in the Bible, and so you can look up the word, you can see every time it is used. It also assigns a number to each word, both in the Hebrew Old Testament and then in the Greek New Testament. Those are called the Strong's numbers, and they have become a de facto standard for identifying each word in Greek and Hebrew. So there are many other Bible study resources that use the Strong's numbers. And that way, multiple resources can refer to the same Greek or Hebrew word by the same number. That number can be very helpful. And so there's a standardization that has taken place from the very good work of Strong, who put that concordance, Augustus Strong, I think his name was, who put that concordance together. All right, so what are the strengths of a Bible concordance? Well, first of all, it's great for quick verse lookup. If you're trying to find, I know there's a verse in the Bible that has that word, I'm just not sure where it's at. Well, you would look up the word, and then it would tell you where that verse is. It's also good for synthetic Bible study if you're trying to compare Scripture to Scripture. This is a way to do that. You find a word in the Bible, you want to see where else it's used, the concordance will tell you that. It's good for cross-referencing. And it's also useful for basic word study. I'm going to show you that now. I've got here a page from my Strong's Concordance. And I've looked up the word conscience that is used in verse number 5 of 1 Timothy chapter number 1. So here is the word conscience. I put a box around the whole entry here. Okay, so when you look at this word, you will see that here is a number 4893. It's hard to read, but every use of the word conscience in the New Testament is a translation of the same Greek word, which is number 4893. Okay, so that's helpful to know. Conscience is a translation of just a single Greek word. I also want you to see here, now when you see the list, you'll notice the book of 1 Timothy, there are 1, 2, 3, 4 entries. So the word conscience is used 4 times in the book of 1 Timothy. That's good to know as well because there are only 6 chapters in 1 Timothy. So here you have a word that's used in 4 times in 6 chapters, and that must be a fairly important word in the book. The word conscience is a key word in 1 Timothy. And there are themes in 1 Timothy that revolve around that word. Now, if you look at the first instance, 1 Timothy 1:5, this is the verse that we've been talking about, a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. So notice he doesn't give you the whole verse. He just gives you a selection from it so you can get an idea what that verse is talking about. But also down in verse 19, there's our second use. So we have 2 uses of the word conscience in just this one chapter, chapter 1, which is why we're taking a look at this word. All right, so there you have the entry. We've learned some things about this word already, that it is a key word in the book. Now, I want us to go to the Strong's Dictionary. So we're going to look here at another page in the Strong's. This is in the back of the book, okay? So when you look up 4893, you would turn to the back of the book, you would go to the Greek dictionary. See, it says Greek dictionary up here. And you would look at the entry for 4893, which is right here. I got the little box around it. 4893 is right there. Now, that is really hard to read. I'm sure you cannot read that. I can barely read it either. But the word 4893 is the Greek word synodasis. And if you look at what it says, it tells you that it is a form of the word 4894, which is just directly under it, and it is the word synedo. Synedo is a verb. And if you look at that word in the entry there, it tells you that that word means to understand, to be aware, or to be conscious. And that word, it tells you, is made from 2 other words. It is made from 4862. I drew a box around 4862. It's over on the other page. And it is the Greek preposition soon, which means together or with. And it is also the Greek word 1492. Now, that's not when Columbus sailed the ocean blue. That is the number in the Strong's. For another word, and I don't have this up on the screen, but it is the word eido, which means to see or know something. Okay, so if you put all that together and you really dig into the Greek word synodasis for conscience, it comes from a word to see or know something. And it has the soon on the front of it. And so, in other words, it's referring to a faculty of self-knowing or self-perception. So the idea of conscience is that conscience looks within us and it examines our motives and examines our intentions. That's kind of the idea of the Greek word synodesis. And so just the entry there, it says it is a co-perception, i.e. moral consciousness or conscience. Now we understand where that word came from. All right, so we learned some things about the word for conscience. Now let me show you what a concordance looks like in an electronic resource. So in your electronic Bible study resources, typically your concordance function is going to be accessed through a search feature. All right, so here is a page from eSword, and what I have done here is I have searched for the word conscience, and it has found all of the New Testament words that use the word conscience. So that is similar to the Strong's entry that we just looked at, but it provides a little bit more information, and that's a helpful way. Now I'm going to show you another page from eSOAR, because this time I searched for conscience again, but this time I turned on the Strong's numbers. So now when you look at this, you will see here's our verse right here, 1 Timothy 1:5. And notice over here, conscience, and notice it says G4893. Does that number sound familiar? That stands for the Greek dictionary in Strong's, and number 4893. Now that little number there is what you would call a hyperlink, okay? So in your Bible study software, they're going to use hyperlinks to unlock the power of these resources. So you would just click on that number, and it would bring up that entry in your Greek dictionary. That's a lot faster than finding it in that book, I'll just tell you right now. And plus, you don't have to get out a magnifying glass to read it, which is helpful for somebody like me. But that is what a search feature could look like in your Bible software. Here is another page, another search from eSword. And this time, I pulled up the Strong's Dictionary. So this is my dictionary window over here. And I clicked on the word, and here it is, synodesis. And this is what the other entry had in it. It was just really hard to read, but it's the same information. So there you have what a concordance looks like in your Bible study software program. Now let's go on to the next type of resource. We've talked about the Bible concordance, and now let's talk about a Bible commentary. Bible commentary, very helpful resource, and basically a commentary is an author's comments on the meaning of Scripture, hence the name commentary. But commentaries can be very helpful for study, and they come in two varieties. First of all, there are the expositional commentaries, and there are devotional commentaries. And there are some that are hard to tell which they are, that kind of fall somewhere in the middle. But an expositional commentary is going to go more in depth. It's going to have more of a verse-by-verse analysis of Scripture. It's going to be based on the literal, historical, grammatical, and contextual principles. It's probably going to have more information about the language of the original languages and more comments from the original languages, that kind of thing. So an expositional commentary is more in depth. Devotional commentary is more focused on the applied meaning of Scripture. So they're not going so much into the depth of the meat of the study of the language itself, but they're giving you applications and meanings and things like that. Devotional commentaries don't always go verse by verse. Sometimes they take a section at a time. But I will also say that devotional commentaries are sometimes the best. In fact, many of the older commentaries are more devotional in nature, but I like them because they were written by the old-time preachers who knew how to apply the Word of God to bring conviction. And so there are some great devotional commentaries out there. There are also some wonderful expositional commentaries, but they are kind of two different flavors. And then commentaries also come in two sizes, two sizes. You have your multiple volume commentaries and you have single volume commentaries. There are some commentaries that have a volume on just about every book of the Bible. So obviously if you own that commentary, you're talking about a whole shelf of books. This is another reason why electronic Bible study is so helpful. Because on my computer, I have many multiple volume commentaries and I don't have to have the physical space to store them all. I can just access them almost instantaneously right on my computer. So multiple volume commentaries have a lot of detail, obviously. Single volume is helpful as well. The strengths of a commentary are in the areas of background information. They help to explain difficult passages, and they will help you with a proper interpretation and application of Scripture. I will say that sometimes commentaries get it wrong. So sometimes, in fact, just about every commentary is wrong some of the time. They're all wrong some of the time, okay? Now, if I ever wrote a commentary, it would become the exception to the rule, right? It would be right 100% of the time, and that's because I've never made a mistake in my life. This is all, I'm kidding, folks, okay? So I'm kidding. I've made 3 mistakes in my life. I just want you to know that. Oh boy, I've probably made 3 mistakes in the last 30 minutes. Anyway, commentaries are good, but if you're going to use commentaries for Bible study, I would at least read 3, okay? So don't just focus on what one commentary says, because if that author happens to get off of the base path, then you're going to go off the base path too. So it's best to consult multiple commentaries in Bible study. But there are some good single-volume commentaries that I want to recommend to you. First of all, and these are really kind of in the order that I would recommend them, but I'm going to tell you, I really love this single-volume commentary right here called The Believer's Bible Commentary. Now, again, that's a fairly thick book, but it's not so big that you couldn't use that, even like in your devotions. You could just set that right next to your study Bible, and it would help you understand what you're reading in the Scripture. This is a very reliable commentary. He's not right all the time, but I agree with him a lot, okay? The Believer's Bible Commentary, a good resource. And again, if you get this electronically, then it even becomes easier to use. But that's probably my favorite one-volume commentary. The Bible Knowledge Commentary is also very good. It has a few places where it's not so good, but it has a little more information in it, and it's, by and large, it's very strong. There's also a commentary called the Moody Bible Commentary. I like that as well. There is the Holman Illustrated Bible Commentary. The Holman Illustrated is the notes from the Holman KJV Study Bible that we've already talked about, plus it adds some more information. So there's also the MacArthur Bible Commentary. I mentioned that one before, and then there is an old-time gold standard called the Matthew Henry's Commentary, and I have that right here, and this is a big book for sure. Now, Matthew Henry was a preacher he lived in the late 1600s, early 1700s, so this goes back a ways, okay, but it's tried and true, and Matthew Henry's got some. This is more of a devotional commentary, but sometimes the way he says it, is just it stood the test of time, and many other commentators will quote from him. So this is a good book. Now, if you get this book, you're going to have to have some pretty powerful reading glasses or really good eyes to read this book. But again, Matthew Henry is available electronically. In fact, it's in the public domain, so you can usually get his commentary for free in just about any Bible study resource that you use. So those are some good single-volume commentaries that I can recommend to you. Let's take a look at one of them. This is a page from the Believer's Bible Commentary, and I am focusing in over here on comments here on verse 5. We're continuing now with that question. What is the end of the commandment there in verse 5, the end of the commandment and the results of this charge that Paul gave to Timothy? So let's just take a look at what the author has to say about that. There in verse, right up here, he says, perhaps the most important thing to understand in this verse is that commandment does not refer to the law of Moses or the Ten Commandments, but to the charge of verses 3 and 4. This is brought out clearly in the New King James. Now the purpose of the commandment is love. Paul is saying that the goal or aim of the charge, which he has just given Timothy, is to produce not just orthodoxy, but love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. These things always follow when the gospel of the grace of God is preached. Love doubtless includes love to God, to one's fellow believers, and to the world in general. It must spring out of a pure heart. If one's inner life is unclean, then true Christian love can scarcely flow from it. This love must also be the byproduct of a good conscience, that is, a conscience void of offense toward God and man. Finally, this love must be the outcome of sincere, literally unhypocritical faith, that is, faith that does not wear a mask. False teachings could never produce these things which Paul lists, and certainly they are never the outcome of fables and endless genealogies. It is the teaching of the grace of God that produces a pure heart, a good conscience, a sincere faith, and that therefore results in love. And then I drew this little box here at the bottom. It says verse 5 gives us the test of all true teaching. Namely, does it produce these results? That is the summary statement there. I think that's very good. He says you can assess the quality of the teaching of the Word of God by the quality of the results in the lives of the hearers. If people are being taught in the Word, if they're being edified in the Scripture, then it's not just going to have an academic impact, but it is going to have a life-changing impact. It is going to become practical in people's lives. It's going to turn into a fountain of love that is flowing out of their inner man. And so one way you evaluate the quality of teaching or instruction that you would receive, is it building people up or is it tearing people down? Is it answering people's questions or is it stirring up questions that have no answers? And here in chapter 1, Paul is contrasting false teaching and false teachers with what is supposed to be happening in the church. And here Paul is telling Timothy, hey, Timothy, this is what you need to be doing. And you need to be making sure, as it says in verse number 4, would you look back at verse number 4? He's telling them, in fact, let's just go back to verse number 3. Notice he says, you need to charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions. All right, so on the negative side, do not pay attention to those things. Do not pay attention to any other doctrine, any different doctrine. Do not pay attention to endless genealogies and fables and endless questionings, but rather, he says, the godly edifying which is in faith. And so how is it that you get charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned? It is when people are being edified in godliness. That's talking about the ministry of God's Word. That's how you edify people in godliness, okay? That is the ministry of the Scripture that needs to be taking place, and the quality of that instruction will be revealed in the quality of the results. So that's a great comment there, I think, from the Believer's Bible Commentary. Let me show you what this commentary looks like in Esword. So here is my Esword, and I have this commentary in Esword. And so it's the same content here, but this is in the commentary window, and so I have the commentary window open to the Believer's Bible Commentary, 1 Timothy chapter 1 over here, verse 5 highlighted, and then you can see down here actually that there's a breakdown with all the Strong's numbers for that particular verse that I have highlighted. So that's what it looks like, and then here it is in Logos. Okay, so over here I have my King James window. This is my Bible window over here. And then over here is my commentary window. So this is the Bible and commentary layout. And I have the Believer's Bible Commentary open. And again, same thing that we just read out of the print version. Now this is it's just the same material. But that's what it looks like in Logos. And this is really powerful because as you change where you're looking at in the Scripture, this will update automatically to go right alongside it. Okay. Here's another page, screenshot from Logos. I pulled up a few of the other one-volume commentaries that I mentioned So here's the Holman Illustrated, here's the Bible Knowledge Commentary, here's the Moody Commentary, and you can see that, for example, here's the comments on verse 5, so there's a good bit on verses 5 and 6. This one takes verses 3 through 11 and discusses all of that. It gives quite a bit of content. You'll notice Holman Illustrated is more brief, okay? It only has this much on verses 5 through 7. So it's not as in-depth, but it does have a few pictures. Hence the word illustrated. I think that's everything I have about... I had something highlighted up here. Why did I highlight that? Yeah. But who's counting after all? All right, let's just move on. I think I highlighted that because I wanted you to see what that commentary had for verse 5, but we're running a little low on time, so I'm going to keep on trucking. Let's talk next about Bible dictionaries and encyclopedias. Bible dictionaries and encyclopedias. These two kinds of resources are similar in that they contain explanations of Bible names, terms, and topics in alphabetical order. So they work like a regular dictionary or a regular encyclopedia where they have entries arranged in alphabetical order. They differ in the length and depth of articles written under the various entries. So a dictionary is usually one volume, and it has summary articles about the various entries. A Bible encyclopedia is usually a multiple volume resource, and it has more comprehensive articles. There are many examples of Bible dictionaries. There's Unger's and Holman and Parsons, Easton's, Fawcett's, Smith's, Nelson's, New Illustrated, The Anchor, Yale, Erdman's, etc. So many of these Bible dictionaries. As far as Bible encyclopedias go, probably the most commonly known one is the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, which goes back a long ways. There's an old original edition of it, which is still a good resource, and then there's an updated one. The old one is in the public domain, so again, a lot of times you can get it free in your Bible study program. The updated one is going to cost you something. I don't have many Bible dictionaries on my shelf, print versions, but I do have one print copy of Smith's Bible Dictionary, so that's what this is, right? This is not a very in-depth resource. But what are the strengths of Bible dictionaries and encyclopedias? First of all, a quick lookup of Bible names and terms. That's going to be very helpful, that kind of resource, if you just want to know quickly about something. Reading comprehension. It can help you with that, you know, some term you don't recognize or a place or something that'll tell you more about it, background information, and then a broad overview and understanding of Bible topics. Okay, so here I have a page from Smith's Bible Dictionary, and here is the entry for someone named Alexander. Would you drop down to verse number 18? And notice in verses 18 through 20, we're moving now to kind of the second question in our study, how do you hold on to a good conscience? But notice when Paul charged Timothy to hold faith and a good conscience, he also mentioned two men who had not done that. He said, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. And he talks about how these men had made shipwreck of their lives because they didn't hold on to a good conscience. All right, so if you're studying that, you might want to know a little bit more about these two people named Hymenaeus and Alexander. So we're going to look up Alexander here. And when we look at this entry in Smith's Bible Dictionary, we notice very quickly that there are actually multiple people mentioned in the Bible by the name of Alexander. There are five people. First of all, the son of Simon the Cyrenian, who was compelled to bear the cross for the Lord, one of the kindred of Annas the high priest, a Jew at Ephesus, whom his countrymen put forward during the tumult raised by Demetrius the silversmith to plead their cause with the mob, an Ephesian Christian reprobated by St. Paul in 1 Timothy 1:20, as having, together with one Hymenaeus, put from him faith and a good conscience, and so made shipwreck concerning the faith. That's the guy we're reading about right now. And then it says, this may be the same with five, Alexander the coppersmith, mentioned by the same apostle in 2 Timothy 4:14 as having done him many mischiefs. Okay, so the guy that we have here in 1 Timothy 1, probably no overlap with those other Alexanders. They all seem to be different people. But this last one, Alexander the coppersmith, could be the same guy as the Alexander that's mentioned here. But that's about all we can get from Smith's Bible Dictionary. Let me show you here. This is what Smith's Bible Dictionary looks like in my e-sword. So here in my e-sword, again, I've got 1 Timothy 1 open. Here's our dictionary window where I've got, you know, the strong up there. And then up here, I've got Smith's Bible Dictionary open. And it's the same thing that I just read to you there. That's what it would look like in e-sword. Let's see, over here, now in Logos, I actually have 4 different Bible dictionaries open. The Anchor Yale is a multiple-volume Bible dictionary, so it goes pretty in-depth, and so you'll notice here that it has all this just on the guy in Ephesus, and then number 5, the false teacher. This is the guy that we're talking about here, so it goes on at some length, okay? The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, again, has a lot of information under the heading of Alexander, and it's got it all broken down, 1, 2, 3. This dictionary, the Lexham Bible Dictionary, again, has quite a bit of information about various Alexanders. Doesn't say a lot about Alexander of Ephesus or Alexander the false teacher, just a little bit. And then the Holman over here has got information about Alexander. If you want to know about Alexander the Great, there's a lot of information in there as well, okay? So anyhow, wanted to show you what some of those other dictionaries look like. But the first two, the first two in the two leftmost columns, the Anchor Yale Bible Dictionary and the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, those are much more detailed multi-volume sets, and they're really excellent resources. You can get them electronically, you can get them in print, very helpful for Bible study. But now if I could just put together what we have learned tonight, okay? I want to make one application and I'm going to close. The application is basically this. Are you keeping a good conscience? Are you keeping a good conscience? Because if you will look into into 1 Timothy chapter number 1, again, we've learned some things tonight. We have learned in verse number 5. That the result of edifying people in the Word is a good conscience. That is one of the fruits that grows out of this ministry of the godly edifying which is in faith. Then dropping down to verse number 18 and 19, we also see that part of Paul's charge to Timothy was to keep a good conscience. And then in verse number 20, we also learned about Hymenaeus and Alexander, two guys who let go of a good conscience, with the result being in their lives that they made shipwreck of their faith. Now, that is not a good outcome. I think we'd all agree that does not sound like a good way to finish, to steer the ship of your life onto the rocks of destruction. Now, that's not where we want to end up. And so we need to ask ourselves then if we want to do what Paul says to do here in verse number 19, and we want to hold on to faith and a good conscience, if we want to keep a good conscience, how do we do it? Well, your conscience is a gift to you from God. We have learned tonight, it is an ability that God has given to you to see what is going on the inside of you. It is a moral perception of yourself, of your own motives, of your actions. And as the Bible says, your conscience will either accuse you or it will excuse you. And the best kind of conscience that you can have is a conscience that is taught by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. That kind of a conscience can become a fairly reliable guide. And so if you want to keep a good conscience, then you need to go back to verse number 5. If you want to obey what Paul said to do in verse 19, and you want to hold on to a good conscience, you need to go back to verse number 5, and you must stay under the sound teaching and preaching of God's Word. You must be benefiting from the godly edifying which is in faith. You need to plant yourself in an environment where God's people are being edified in a godly fashion in the faith through the ministry of the Word of God. And if you are planted in that kind of an environment, then you will have help to navigate the ship of your life through all of the hazards and the rocks of this world. And folks, this is one reason why it is so important to be consistently in church when God's Word is being taught and preached. It's also important for you to have your own personal time in God's Word as well, but the application here is primarily to what is taking place in the house of God, and so it is so critically important for each one of us to be benefiting from the ministry of edifying through the Scripture that Paul commanded Timothy to do in Ephesus. Timothy was responsible to pass it on to the pastors that were working under him. This was what was supposed to be happening in the church at Ephesus, to protect these people from the shipwreck of false teachers and destruction of their faith. And my friend, that is what is supposed to be happening in our lives as well. We need to hold on to a good conscience, and if you want to have a good conscience and you want to keep a good conscience, then make sure that you're staying in the place where people are being edified in the faith through the ministry of God's Word. Because as a famous old-time preacher said, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. You stay in the Word, and the Word will help you to keep a good conscience. But if you get away from the Word, it's not going to be too long until you're messing up that good conscience, until the ship of your life is headed off in the wrong direction. And we're going to be learning more about this as we go through this study, continuing on in the coming weeks. Next time, we're going to get into our intermediate Bible study resources. But for tonight, let's go ahead and put away our note pages and take out our prayer sheets. And we'll take some prayer requests here this evening. And let me see if I can check the live chat here for any prayer requests on the live chat. Okay. All right. So if you have your prayer sheet out, I do have one prayer request on the live chat, a prayer request for Abigail. This is from Rebecca Kuntz. Pray for Abigail. She's having oral surgery Tuesday, December the 19th. All four wisdom teeth out.